So on all of our other campuses today, they're talking about making an idol of technology. And so I should say something about that. Don't make an idol of technology. Is that pretty clear? Right, you know. So, and sometimes I'm guilty of staring at my phone instead of interacting with the people around me. So if that's you, you know, just put that phone away for a few minutes. Turn the television off. Turn the news off. Pick up your Bibles and read some good news, right? I was thinking of one of my seminary professors. This is back before technology, right? But he always said, no Bible, no breakfast, no Tribune. We were living in Chicago. So he couldn't eat breakfast till he read his Bible. And he couldn't read the newspaper until he read his Bible. And so I invite you to let technology serve you, don't serve it. So with the blessing and permission of the others on the writing team, I asked if I could preach a message that I think is perhaps a little more relevant for us. And by the time I'm done, you may like be mad at me, but I'm going to take a chance anyway. I'm going to talk about, we're in a series called Made that talks about the idols, how easy it is to have idols in our lives. And today we're going to talk about the idol of control, or wanting to be in control of our lives. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit, from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Anybody have to memorize the poem Invictus as a child? I remember as I don't know, 14, 15 years old, memorizing that poem, and I remember the thrill I had from those final lines. It felt so empowering, right? I am the master of my fate. I have control of my life. And I loved that feeling. And there's something, I think, in all of us that relishes that sense of control, that we are not victims in life, pushed around by other people or forces. Unless we like being a victim, most of us like to be in control of our lives. I think one of the challenges of aging is losing control of our bodies, which sometimes have a mind of their own, of our cognitive abilities, of our ability to keep up with our homes. We are sometimes frustrated by technology and often frustrated by the stereotypes of aging. Thank you very much. So again, I want to ask the question today, can wanting to keep control of our lives become an idol? Can it become an idol? Can the desire to keep control rival God's place as the leader of our lives? So if you'll remember, our definition of an idol is this: when we look to anything to give us what only God can give us. When we look to anything to give us what only God can give us. So if we look to control for security, to overcome feelings of helplessness, I think the answer is yes. Control can become an idol. So some of us are like Charlton Heston. You remember his line from the NRA? You can take control of my life when you pry it from my cold, dead hands. In fact, I want to use the clenched fist as a symbol of our desire to stay in control of our lives. So I thought it would be interesting to take a few minutes and think about Jesus and this whole issue of control. Now, my wife and I are rewatching season 2 of The Chosen, and I missed so much the first time I watched it, And so we're watching it this time with subtitles. I'm getting more. And one of the things that I love about that is seeing how Jesus was in control of almost every situation. He took no lip from demons, but cast them out. He spoke and taught with authority. He stood up to his critics, and yet he showed wonderful gentleness with those who longed for his healing touch. He even commanded the winds and the waves, and they obeyed him. Jesus always seemed to be in control. I was thinking of what Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1. This just really brings it out, just how in control Jesus really is. I'm reading from Colossians 1, starting in verse 15, that great statement about Christ. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. What a great hymn of praise to the exalted Christ. So with that on our minds, in him all things hold together, think what it was for Jesus to become one of us. To be growing inside of Mary's womb. Is that a helpless position? Think about Jesus as a newborn baby, completely dependent. He who created the stars and called them forth one by one. He's completely dependent on his mother for milk, to change his diapers, to carry him around. Think of how Jesus gave up control. First he had full control and then no control. And we are here today living in relationship with the God who loves and rescues us because Jesus gave up control of his life for a season. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You know the grace of our Lord, King Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. Think about Jesus in his work. For example, one day he healed a man who spent all of his days beside the pool of Bethesda in the temple in Jerusalem, hoping for a miracle to heal his body. You remember that great story how Jesus healed him. And instead of celebrating this sign of the kingdom of God at hand, the Pharisees scold him for healing on the Sabbath. And as Jesus defends his ministry, he talks about how he and his Father interact in his ministry, how they work together. I'm going to read from John chapter 5. So, verse 16, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. And in his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." And for this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. But not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And Jesus gave them his answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. And whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So is Jesus freelancing? Is he making it up? No. He's watching his Father and he's doing the same things. They work hand in hand together. There is perfect submission of Jesus to his Father in a relationship unmarred by selfishness or stubbornness. So even though Jesus seems to be in full control of every situation, he is in full submission to his Father, both in what is done and how and why. And what is the result of this full submission to the Father? Does it cramp Jesus' style? Does he feel frustrated as he works in the family business? Hardly. Jesus tells us that the result of his obedience is greater trust and greater joy. As Jesus tells us, this is written down in John 15, spoken just hours before he was arrested. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. And I have told you this so that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full or complete. Jesus says, you want to know the secret of real joy? Give yourself fully to God. Obey God. And you'll experience the same kind of joy and freedom that I have. So we can try to hold on to control of our lives, but to the degree that we do that, we will miss out on the joy and the freedom that comes from giving God the control of our lives as Jesus did. The final exam. So as Jesus approached the culmination of his mission to rescue us from sin and death, he faced his final exam. We know what that took, don't we? And he knew exactly what awaited him at the end of his life. So would he complete his mission at the price of physical, emotional, relational, and spiritual suffering during his arrest, trial, beating, and crucifixion? And you remember how he struggled in the garden, overwhelmed to the point of death. It was a real and ultimate test. Some people say, well, Jesus didn't really have a choice. And I'm like, then it didn't mean anything, did it? Of course he had a choice. Jesus prayed, if it is possible for this cup to pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. There again. A completely surrendered life. He passed his final exam. He suffered. He remained silent. He experienced excruciating pain so that we could be set free from the power of sin and death. He fully submitted himself to the plan that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit formed together. Jesus, who should have had complete control of his life, surrendered that complete control and lived a life of joyful submission. So our Lord Jesus is our example in this matter of control, as he is in all of life. So I love what Tim Keller said in his book, Counterfeit Gods. The idols in our lives do not need to be removed. They need to be replaced. They don't need to be just removed. They need to be replaced. So if we struggle with this idol of keeping in control of our lives, what do we replace it with? Trusting submission to our Father. Because we can trust him. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Don't you love that? Not and be miserable. Like, what would happen if I fully surrendered my life to God? I'm pretty sure I wouldn't have any more fun. He's going to mess it up. Doesn't that sound bad? Because I think I can do a better job running my life than God can. I'm not so sure that's true. What freedom for a fully surrendered life. That we would be able to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and not lean on our own understanding. That we could acknowledge Him in all of our ways and let Him direct our paths. So, lest you think this is an academic exercise for me, I want to assure you that I have had a front row seat watching my dad struggle to keep in control of his life. As my dad got older, like say in his mid-80s, I would encourage him, you know, Dad, if you make some small changes now, things might go a little easier for you. You know, make some adjustments. Make your house a little more age-friendly. Like not have 12 antique cars, but maybe 2. Just a thought. Maybe you could plant pine trees in the back acre since you mow 2.5 acres of grass in your mid-80s. And my dad, who was just so wonderfully receptive, said, I'll take that under advisement. And you know, and I know exactly what he meant, right? I've been in control of my life since before you were born, little guy. And I've done a pretty good job so far. And quite frankly, I'm going to hold on to control of my life and things the way they are as long as I can. And I said, you do know that if you do that, that your options will be fewer and that somebody else will end up making decisions for you. So having kept control of his life until his 97th year, when things change came, they came quickly. This is last summer, still driving at 97. He fell asleep at the wheel, took out a utility pole, and the gig was up. And he moved out of his house and gave up his license and gave up control of his finances all in the space of a couple of weeks. And boy, was that painful for him. Really painful. So just for the record, I am not a mean son. I'm not. And if he tells you I am, just know there's another side of the story, right? People say, your dad is doing all that stuff. He's so old, he's so cute. And I'm like, yes, unless you have to deal with him. My brother and I spent 7 months cleaning out his house so that we could sell it, so we could provide the funding for his needs. He lives in a beautiful apartment. He can eat 3 meals a day in a lovely dining room. This morning, friends picked him up to go to church. So he's really okay, but oh, how he misses control of his life. I get it. And I can hear some of you say, just you wait, Henry Higgins, just you wait, because your day's coming too, Buster. I know. And I hope I can learn something, right? Because as a pastor, I watch not only my dad, but I watch lots of people make adjustments or not make adjustments. I'll confess that I like to be in control of my life, but every day I have the opportunity to surrender control of my life to the Father of my spirit. Every day I have the opportunity to loosen my grip and surrender my life to the Father of Christ, who gave everything for me. So I want to encourage you to replace the idol of control with a full and joyful trust in the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to make this as practical as I can. Maybe at the beginning of every day, we could hold our palms up and say, Father, I give you this day. I give you myself. I give you my body. I give you my thoughts. I give myself to you. I wonder what you have in mind for me today. Maybe we can cultivate the habit of surrendering our lives to the Father of Christ. And then I think some of the other things are easier. I think it makes a difference. I do. I sometimes think that small victories can lead to bigger victories. Like, what if I asked someone for help? It's so un-American. So we had these front steps in our house, and they had put indoor tile, ceramic tile on them, and the ice was no friend, and they looked really lousy, but I'd never drilled holes in concrete before. So I asked my brother to come and help me, and he was happy to do that. And ever since then, I'm like, I feel so empowered. I got some traction, right? Things are getting done all over the place. And it was okay to ask for help. Nice. What if I asked my wife to help me process making a decision? And to be fair, we do that all the time. What if I included my adult children in my thinking process about finances or transition so that someday if I lob all that responsibility on them, they have an idea of what we've been doing? What if I sorted through and got rid of some of my stuff to make future transitions easier? You didn't hear that, did you? No good having your wife in the congregation. To be fair, I've done some of that, haven't I? A little bit. All right. Well, it's a small step. What if we talk to our kids about end-of-life issues? There's a conversation we all love to have, right? But not fun. What if I did one thing this week simply as an act of submission to God? For no other reason. What if I did one thing this week as an act of submission to God? I wonder if we took small steps of surrender in obedience, if we could develop the habit of trusting in joyful obedience. Because I really think, in fact, I know that there is great freedom. I can try to keep control of my life, and I can do it for a while. But I know that if I fully submit my life to God and trust Him, that the result will be a real freedom. And the bottom line is, I can trust Him to lead me and take care of me. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to live within His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Because Jesus is the master of my fate. He is the captain of my soul. So, dear friends, now let's take a few moments to respond to what you've heard today. I invite you to think about your own life, your own relationship with keeping in control or surrendering and trusting in God to lead you and take care of you. So I don't know how I've messed with you this morning. It's been my intent to do it. But take a few minutes to think about what you've heard, and maybe you make this a time not only of thought and reflection, but a time of surrender, maybe a time of confession. But let's not miss what God has for us in this moment. Father, I thank You for the example of our Lord Jesus, who gave Himself fully to You, knowing that Your plan to rescue us would cost Him His life. Thank You that He gave up everything to become one of us. Thank You that He completed the plan so that we could be able to know You and love You as dearly loved sons and daughters, forgiven, reconciled, redeemed. filled with your Spirit. You know our struggle, our desire to stay in control of our lives, our frustrations. Will you meet us here and show us a better way? Because we want you to be the Lord of our lives. It's better that way. We were made for that. I pray that you would continue to speak to us through your word and through your Holy Spirit, that we would take these thoughts into this coming week and discover new levels of loving and joyful obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.